Moving on to Ruth 2 this week. What do you remember from last week? Anyone in particular remember what you learned about Ruth last week? Don't be shy. Nothing. Oh. Wow. Yes.
Where Ruthless may have come from.
Where Ruthless may have come from. Where did Ruth come from?
Ruth came from Moab.
Which is what?
A terrible place,
right? The land of the despised enemy, right? What else did you learn?
That Naomi's husband and son died.
Okay, and what were their names?
Annihilation.
Yeah.
And
anybody else? Help her out. Sickness and disease, right? Nice, right? What else do you remember? Yes, Jay.
The names were, they all had sub-meanings.
Right, all of the names really have sub-meanings, and it's a story that it's clearly makes it a parable, right? If you heard this story and you're a Hebrew speaker, you would have not missed this, like we do when we're in English speakers, and then we're tempted to think that this story actually happened. But if we know that this is a story that has almost fairy tale properties to it as far as the names and things like that go, then we can start taking it as more of a cautionary tale, more of a parable that makes you struggle with what is it trying to say, right? Anything else that you remember from last week? Well, this week we're going to do another melodrama, and I need to tell you that you need to get in today, because next week we're not doing a melodrama because of the events on the threshing room floor. I don't want to put anybody on the spot next week. So if you want to get in on it this week, you need to get in on it now. So, all right, now while they're getting ready, let me just give you a little bit of a warm-up before we actually hear the text read to us today. Dr. Lisa Wolf, who wrote the book and did the videos and all of that, she teaches Hebrew scripture at Oklahoma City University, and I sent her the pictures of what we did last week, and she wrote back and she was thrilled, and she sent me some more research, some very recent research that she's done on Ruth as a follow-up to her observations that we have in regarding the names in Ruth. She said to be sure to check out a book that's called The Boy Who Harnessed the Wind by William Kamkwamba and Brian Mueller. Now, the book is set in Malawi, which is Kamkwamba's home, and tells about his surviving a famine. And Kamkwamba says that the child mortality rate is really high in his home country, even in good times. But during a famine, it is nothing short of tragic. And he recounted, quote, "Names often reflect the circumstances of the parents' greatest fears." It's quite sad, but all across Malawi, you run into men and women named such things as Simkalista, which means I'm dying anyway. Malazani, which means finish me off. Maliro, which means funeral. Manda, which means tombstone, and Felantuni, which means kill me quick, all of whom had fortunately outwitted their unfortunate names that had been given to them at birth. Many change their names once they're older, like this gentleman's father, his older brother. Grandparents named him Midzmangi, which means suicide. And he later changed it to Musawale, which means don't forget. So before we hear the next chapter in the adventures of Ruth, there are a couple of Hebrew words or concepts that feature prominently that we haven't talked about that you still need to know about. The first one is goel, G-O-apostrophe-E-L. Remember, El is Hebrew for God or the divine, right? So goel. It occurs 21 times in the book of Ruth. And this is a short book, Goel. And throughout the Bible, it's often translated as the nearest next of kin. Sometimes, like in Jeremiah, it's translated as redeemer. When Jeremiah buys that land He redeems the land by showing hope that he's buying land even in a place that's about to be destroyed. So the Goel concept points to any effort to try and redeem an otherwise bad situation. Now, usually the Goel was the closest, oldest male relative who would bail you out whenever you came to hard times or you ran into debt or hit rock bottom. I don't know if you've ever heard in our modern experience, do any of you have an ICE listed in your phone? Right? And in case of emergency? Yeah, I mean, and that's something that I understand first responders will often go to a phone and search for the letters ICE to see who your in case of emergency person is. And that's what it is, an ICE person. That's what the Goel is. And so I can guarantee you that if you put Goel into your cell phone, first responders are not going to find that. But if you put ICE in, they might find that. So this week, we're introduced to Boaz. Now, the name Boaz means strong and mighty. Exactly. You know, the typical great warrior type. If you look in 2 Chronicles, you'll find that there's a pillar in the temple that is named Boaz. It's the Boaz pillar. It means sturdy or reliable. And in the book of Ruth, Boaz is called a Goel, Ruth's ICE person, right? Ruth's safety net. Now, there's another concept in Hebrew scripture that's at work here. It's called Levirate marriage. And it says that if a woman's husband dies, then her brother-in-law should impregnate her so that she has a male heir to care for her and also carry on the line of her husband's family. If not brother-in-law, then the next male of kin, et cetera, et cetera. So keep this in mind as we listen to the Fountains players and Ruth chapter 2. Come on up here. Let's hear it for the Fountains players for Labor Day weekend. Here we go. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Well, you get it. You'll get it. All right, here we go.
Now Naomi had kinsmen on her husband's side, a prominent rich man of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi,
"Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, behind someone in whose sight I may find favor."
She said to her,
"Go, my daughter."
So she went. She came and gleaned in the field behind the reapers. As it happened, she came to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz came from Bethlehem. He said to the reapers,
"The Lord be with you."
"The Lord be with you."
Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers,
"To whom does this woman belong?"
The servant who was in charge of the reapers answered,
"She is the Moabite who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the reapers.' So she came, and she has been on her feet from early this morning until now, without resting even for a moment."
Then Boaz said to Ruth,
"Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Keep your eyes on the field that this is being reaped and follow behind them. I have ordered the young men not to bother you. If you get thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn."
Then she fell prostrate and her face to the ground and said to him,
"Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me when I am a foreigner?"
But Boaz answered her,
"All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. May the Lord reward you for your deeds, and may you have a full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, who under whose wings you have come for refuge."
Then she said,
"May I continue to favor in your sight, my lord? For you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant. even though I am not one of your servants.
At mealtime, Boaz said to her,
Come here and eat some of this bread and dip your morsel in the sour wine.
So she sat beside the reapers, and he heaped up for her some parched grain. She ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she got up to glean, Boaz instructed his young men,
Let her glean even among the standing sheaves, and do not reproach her. You must also put out some handfuls for her from the bundles, and leave them for her to glean, and do not rebuke her.
So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She picked it up and came into the town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gleaned. Then she took out and gave her what was left over, after she herself had been satisfied. Her mother-in-law said to her,
Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you.
So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said,
The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz.
Blessed be he by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. The man is a relative of ours, one of our nearest kin.
He even said to me, Stay close by my servants until they have finished all my harvest.
It is better, my daughter, that you go out with his young women. Otherwise, you might be bothered in another field.
So she stayed close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Oh, the end.
The end. All right, let's hear it for the Fountains Players. Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we thank you for these words of wisdom that come to us in such a unique way this day. We ask that your Spirit would touch our hearts and let these words touch our spirits, that we might hear them in a new way for our lives today. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Last Wednesday, I traveled to Casa Grande to meet with over 150 other clergy, clergy colleagues, including 20 United Methodist pastors and five bishops from all sorts of denominations. We had a statewide meeting on immigration reform, particularly on the immigration bill that is stalled in Congress right now. Senator John McCain and Representative Raul Grijalva were our speakers. They were there to help discuss Senate Bill 744. And I've got to tell you, it was so refreshing to hear this Republican and this Democrat share support not only for this legislation, but for one another, encouraging one another and supporting one another. While neither one is entirely happy with this bill, for obviously different reasons, both are willing to meet in the middle to get something done. Senator McCain was very adamant, some of the most animated kind of presentation that I've heard from someone like him. He said that if you hear anyone tell you that this bill is amnesty, they either haven't read the bill or they are lying to you. He said that over and over and over again. He emphasized that this bill provides a way towards citizenship, and it is the most arduous path in our country's history. He said, if you hear anyone tell you that this bill will compromise border security, they either haven't read the bill or they are lying to you. Security is provided for in this bill in spades. Then he laid out the economic benefit to Arizona and the whole nation if the people who are in the shadows would come out and start to pay taxes and otherwise contribute to the economic engine of our nation. He said, if you hear anyone tell you that this bill is a recipe for economic disaster, they either haven't read the bill or they are lying to you. And this was something, considering that it is a lot of his colleagues who are saying those very things. He was so adamant about it that Representative Grijalva on several occasions could basically only get up and say, yeah, what he said. I mean, it was an amazing coming together of two usual opponents in most every other field. Now, both Grijalva and McCain exhorted the church to be more assertive. That's not me. That's not the general church. That's you. That's all of us. They wanted us to encourage you, our members, to be responsible and engaged citizens, to write and meet with members of Congress, and to indicate your support for this bill. Now, for me, I can look at the Bible, and I can see that this bill is a moral imperative, because the Bible says that we are supposed to treat the stranger in our land with kindness and fairness. That's biblical. But if you're having trouble with the Bible on this issue, then just think about the economy. McCain made the economic argument over and over again and said the reality is that we need guest workers in this country, especially in Arizona. Senator McCain offered that this bill didn't go as far as he wanted, but it was a start at making legal workers available in agriculture, construction, and hospitality. And this one blew me away, that in the United States, fully 50% of the science, technology, engineering, and math graduate students right now are either here on a green card or are undocumented. 50%. So what we're doing is, if we can't provide a path to citizenship for these people, it is a huge brain drain on our country. So poetically, the day we met was the 50th anniversary of the March on Washington for Jobs and Freedom, which of course culminated with MLK's speech, I Have a Dream. So we celebrated the progress that we've made as a country in the past 5 decades, but we also wanted to recognize that a lot of work still remains to be done in education, in jobs, the economy, opportunity. So if you take the story of Ruth in one hand, and if you take our current immigration debate in the other, and you blend them together, and you bring and sprinkle a little bit of chesed, which is an idea in Ruth for loving kindness and grace, into the story, I think you can start to see that these stories, these realities, have a lot to do, a lot to say to one another. So let's hear what Dr. Wolf has to say about this passage in Ruth.
We meet Boaz in chapter 2, and he owns a field. And Ruth and Naomi have this plan. It was Ruth's idea, according to 2:2, to go glean. And gleaning is where someone would, poor people would go to a field and pick out, what harvest out whatever is left after the main harvest is completed, or as it seems to be happening in this scene, they would even harvest alongside some of the regular harvesters. So it is an act of charity, and in fact it was commanded in some of the laws in the Hebrew Bible that gleanings be left for the poor. Now, whether or not the ones who should be able to glean would include a foreigner like Ruth is an open question. She was from a land where we might assume, based on some of the laws we have, that they would not let her glean. And we see at the beginning of chapter 2, these reapers are a little shocked to see this woman, Ruth, and they mention several times that she is a Moabite. Did I mention she's from Moab? Oh yeah, that Moabite Ruth. Right, yeah, the one from Moab. To where you say, oh, okay, already I get it, she's from Moab. She's not from here, she's a foreigner. And it's a little confusing, even in the original Hebrew, and some of the other ancient texts in Greek and Latin disagree with the Hebrew, so we're not exactly sure what has happened in 2 verse 7. She either was waiting all day to ask Boaz if she would be allowed to reap in the field, or she had already been gleaning all day and then she tried to talk to Boaz. It's not exactly clear what's going on. But in any case, she had an opportunity to do some harvesting in this field. She had an opportunity to meet this man, Boaz. And you see in verse 10, the end of verse 10, Ruth points out herself that she is a foreigner. She is not from there. And Boaz responds in 2 verse 11. He praises her. He's heard about what Ruth did for her mother-in-law Naomi, and he blesses her. In verse 12, may the Lord reward you for your deeds, and may you have a full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. And then she responds to him, hoping that she would continue to find favor in his sight. And at the end of verse 13, she again emphasizes, even though I'm not one of your servants. So that chapter makes very clear, Ruth am from here, and Boaz is welcoming her anyway.
All right, so we learn that gleanings were to be left for the poor, and whether that means foreigners or people from not around here is included. So I'm going to ask you to answer this question with just a couple of people around you. We're just going to take a minute. Are you ready? The question is, how does this ancient way, gleaning, of caring for the poor, compare to the modern way, contemporary ways of caring for the poor? Ready? Go. Make sure to introduce yourself to your neighbor. Okay, so let's come back together real quick. Anybody want to share about what they talked about with their conversation partners? How is it different? How is it the same? Ancient ways compared to contemporary ways? Anyone? Yes. Speak up.
Personal experience.
Personal experience.
High school days. Our class would get together, go out and glean in the fields, corn, etc. Pick up bushels of corn and sell it. We put it in the class treasury for class projects. That was community-wide.
Excellent. Yeah, Jack. Right, after the modern mechanical pickers that don't leave much for anyone to glean. Yes, Sharon.
I think our mindset is that it's a responsibility of organizations, be it government, nonprofits, other agencies, to direct the feed, gather, direct the dispense.
Okay, all right. Yep, and here in this example, Ruth is kind of taking the initiative and getting out there and gleaning, right? What else? Yeah.
We were saying that it's not, they don't get the first choice. The poor don't get, you know, the opener. They get what's left over.
Right. Now, remember, the thing you want to remember is the poor in Israel, there were regulations, there were laws that said, if you're Jewish, then yes, you have permission to glean. And so that's one of the ways that the community, the organization, provided for the poor, was that it was expected that they do that, but not foreigners. That's another big thing, you know? And so we've got an example here of someone making way for a foreigner to glean. Anything else? Yes?
Well, nowadays, the farms are so small, but we do it between food banks.
Right? So now we do something like that through food banks. Yeah, Tom?
Food stamps.
Food stamps, okay. The government takes a big role in that. All right. Well, let's move on. You know, there's another major theme that she's talked about, and that's the Moabite idea, that the land of the despised enemy. In the course of the story, Ruth is referred to as a Moabite 13 times, right? So let's just talk about this as a group. What does the storyteller intend in repeating this so often, that she's a Moabite? She doesn't belong there. Yeah.
She
yeah, the people who grew it, right? You know, she's from the land of the despised enemy, right? Now remember, she's uppity, that's right. Who are the listeners? Who are the hearers of this story, the first hearers of this story? Jews, but Jews who, what? Hate Moabites, right? And so if you're a Jew and you hate Moabites and now you hear this story, and who's the heroine of the story? A Moabite. Do you hear echoes of like Jesus' parables here? Remember, who did the Jews hate in Jesus' day? The Samaritans. And who does Jesus make the hero of his story? Samaritan, okay? Do you get the parallels here? Okay. So after Ruth has dined with Boaz, she returns to Naomi. And now remember, Naomi changed her name to what last week? Mara, which means bitter, right? But she has a little change of heart here. She says, oh, blessed be the man that took notice of you, right? And Ruth tells her his name, and she goes, oh my gosh, he's a relative, right? Ding, 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 right? So all of this Goel stuff starts to operate in her head, right? This is a great place to glean. This guy is going to keep an eye on you. So in your experience, who are the vulnerable people in our society who don't have a safety net? And what Goel equivalents can you identify? Ready? 30 seconds on this one. Go. So who are some of the vulnerable people who don't have a safety net? The poor. The homeless. Veterans. Right. People who, when they're not here legally. That's right. Musicians. Oh. People without insurance is what Steve said, yeah. Native Americans, okay? And, I mean, we talked a little bit about the Goel equivalents in our society. We kind of organized them, be they food banks or the government and things like that. But are there any others that you can think of? I mean, the should be us.
Teenagers,
yeah? Ah. Is that a confession? Yeah. So, I mean, the Goel equivalent, what does this story suggest to you? Who is it? Should be us, right? And can we organize ourselves in such a way that it's not just charity, right? That we just help people make it one moment to the next, but be able to change their lives so that they can get out of that situation. As people of faith, we are called to reach out to those who are disconnected, who don't have a safety net. The Bible, time and time again, refers to orphans, widows, and aliens as the vulnerable people that people of faith are called to provide for. It's in everybody's best interest to care for the stranger in our land. And to underscore the point, the Bible makes that injunction over 100 times. And it's one of the major themes of Ruth. And guess what? It's one of the major themes of Jesus. So is the story of Ruth purely a feel-good fairy tale in the Bible with no political implications?
No.
Only if you're not paying attention. Is immigration policy simply an economic and security issue with no spiritual implications? Only if you're not paying attention. Ruth in one hand, immigration in the other. Blend them together. Turn them over in your mind, in your devotions, in your thoughts, and see if we can't be led by the Spirit to embody that chesed, that loving kindness, that goel spirit. And Jesus' call to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.